We've been in this mental health series, and we're calling it The Journey of Wholeness. And I want to invite Linda Haugen to come on up right now, because I'm going to ask her to kick us off this morning with a little illustration, because we're going after our thoughts. And when we're all done today, my hope is that you feel like you're capable of identifying a thought and uprooting it, but then also planting a thought and getting it established in the Lord. So Linda, what do you got for us this morning?
Well, I have a bouquet of roses. Okay, now they've been on my table for well over a week, so they're not quite as stunning as they were, but this rose bush is just remarkable, because every spring, when it starts to bloom, it is covered with roses. So I get a box, because it takes a box, and when I think they're all getting ready to bloom, I go out with my clippers and my gloves, and I clip as many of the roses that are blooming, and then I take them into the house, and I'm going to make something beautiful. And, of course, it's not hard, because the roses are gorgeous. So, anyway, this is what I have done numerous times. I have bouquets of roses in my house almost all the time. Thank you, Jesus, because I have other roses too. But this was special because I had so many of the same color, and they were so gorgeous. So I was in there, and I had my vase, and I was going to fill this vase with roses. Now, this rose bush has beautiful roses, but it also has vicious thorns. And so I proceeded to take the thorns off of each rose. You cannot make a beautiful arrangement where the roses are close together like that if they have thorns. So as I was snapping off the thorns or cutting off the thorns, putting it in there, you know, one after another, you know, and I got several roses, you know, in there. I began to move them around, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, I wish I could do that with my people. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I wish I could remove the thorns. I said, well, why don't you remove the thorns? He said, I can't unless they ask me. And I thought, I forget. In your omnipotent, omniscience, and omnipresence, you know, sometimes I think God can do anything he wants. But you know what? When he's dealing with us, he has to wait. He has to wait on us until we ask. And I thought, oh that's kind of sad. Because, you know, I want to get these roses close together, you know. I want the big ones, the taller ones on, you know, up a little higher. I want the middle ones, you know, all around the middle. And then I want the ones that aren't quite so long stemmed. I put them around the bottom. So I'm, you know, pulling them out, pushing them in. But I could not do that unless I removed the thorns. I couldn't get that arrangement unless I had removed all the thorns. And I think so often God wants to make something beautiful of our fellowship. But guess what? Some of us have thorns. Now, I know that thorns are a defense mechanism. We all have plenty of reasons to have thorns. You don't live for very long without having plenty of opportunities for thorns. And then there's others around us who have thorns. And sometimes, you know, in our conversation or whatever happens, completely, accidentally, not on purpose, we trigger something and we get stuck. And a little blood dribbles down our heart. I know this is what you say, or at least this is what I say. I will never do that again. And so I kind of go from that person, okay, and put distance. And a little thorn grows. And I think, oh, okay. Now, sometimes, now I recognize it now. I didn't always recognize it, but I recognize it now. And when those little thorns begin to grow, then we have a choice. Do we allow them to stay there? Because if we do, then we probably can never give to or receive from that person again. And that's really sad. That means we won't get close to them, and we won't let them close to us. So I thought, oh, Lord, that's kind of sad. And I know thorns are a defense mechanism, and I know sometimes we feel we're getting tromped on, but didn't you say that you would protect us, and you vengeance is yours? I've gotten so, I think, my thorns to the Lord, and I ask him to clip them off, because there's not anybody in here that I don't want to be close to. And I guess the object lesson is this. You can know that other people have been hurt, and it's usually people who have been hurt that hurt people. So when you get hurt, instead of just saying, all right, I'll never be around that person anymore, pray for them. Have some compassion on them and allow the Lord to heal the wound, because he is top of the list. Number one activity that he does in our lives is he heals those that have broken and bruised hearts. And anytime we get stuck, anytime we get a broken heart, he is the one who is an expert at healing broken hearts. So, anyway, I just wanted to bring a bouquet of roses and talk about thorns. And I hope all of us are thornless. So, if you got a thorn, get rid of it. He takes care of them. All right.
Amen. Thank you, Linda. Hallelujah. And so those thorns in that illustration set us up to address this morning's word regarding our thought. And so if you have a Bible this morning or a Bible app, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? We have been talking about mental health and changing the narrative of our faith. And today I want to help you understand something that we've been saying, but I realized maybe we don't actually know how to deal with it. And that's taking our thoughts captive. And the 2 Corinthians 10 verse, I think, is a verse that if you've been in church for any amount of time, you will probably be familiar with. But I just basically today want to break it down and give you the anatomy of a thought. And it's found right here in this verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Your translation might say strongholds, same word. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thorn captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Amen. So, again, many of us are familiar with this verse, and all I really want to do today is walk you through breaking it down. Though we walk in the flesh, what's he talking about? This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth had a whole lot of issues going on. And in 1 Corinthians, he deals with a lot of it. He deals with their spiritually minded mannerism, yet absolute lack of love, kindness, compassion, all of that. He's now addressing issues of the body working together for what purpose? To bring transformation to the city, to the region of Corinth. And he's recognizing and trying to get us to recognize that your war with other people, your war with society, your war with circumstances around you is not limited to flesh and blood and what we see. It's not limited to whether you know their name or don't know their name. It's not limited to whether they offended you or said something offensive. There's actually a warfare going on that is beyond just the natural one. And sometimes we can lose sight of that, and we can begin to settle for an eye for an eye. You know, the things we say, you know, let God's vengeance fall upon them. You know, I pray heaps of coals on their head. You know, I heard people use that as if it's a curse. It's actually meant to be a blessing. You know, it's a provision. And so Paul here, he's trying to get us to understand that we are not to wage war to deal with issues just in the manner of the flesh. What we're actually supposed to understand is that there is a divine power. There's a power to destroy strongholds. So what we need to recognize as we stop and pause on this one word, strongholds, is that our issues are actually linked to something far deeper than just the moment. Something triggered in me that's actually related to my past and to my belief system that's now affecting my relational interaction with someone else. And that's what Paul's addressing. Listen, the reason you have an issue with this person right now is most likely not just because of this person. It's because of something deeper. Now, we can go all the way back to the issue of sin, which brings the division. But along the course of our life and our upbringing and the generational inheritance that we have from our fathers and mothers and grandparents and stuff, is that there's actually a root system, a belief system, a history or an origin that may have been triggered in that moment that is now just being directed towards an individual. And the individual is now taking the brunt of something that I failed to recognize or deal with appropriately from my past. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand here, is stop for a moment and realize that really your issue isn't just right here, right now. He goes on to say, and we'll come back to the issues of strongholds in a moment, for we are destroying speculations. This is the idea of a perspective. We are destroying perspectives. So the perspective of someone's health, well, I haven't seen God heal, so I don't know that God heals. Why would I pray for them? The perspective of a marriage sustaining an argument. Well, my parents didn't get divorced, so this is a lousy example for me. But, you know, if your parents were divorced, well, my parents were divorced. I'm struggling in my marriage. My perspective is, why don't I just run? Why don't I just quit? The reality of life has its influence on us to a place where it's given us a perspective. It's given us an advantage point. And if we don't have outside influences challenging our perspectives, we will continue to see things the exact same way. And what the Word of God tells us and what it's wanting us to recognize right here is that, listen, we are called to destroy those perspectives in such a manner that when they bring pride, when they bring a lofty thought, when they bring something against the knowledge of God, I am aware of it and I can destroy it. But how do I become aware of it? How do I recognize that my perspective or my pride or my lofty thought is actually speaking against the knowledge of God? Well, one, I need to know the Lord. I need to know His Word. I need to be in fellowship with others where the Word of God is being taught and understood in context, in understanding, in such a manner that it's one long, ongoing, beautiful testimony. And it's at work in me in such a manner that the Spirit of God is alive and is validating. It's affirming. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, cutting away. And you know, we were just singing in the service, and this idea of wielding came to mind. You know, to wield a sword. Well, if you want to not chop your leg off or chop off somebody else's leg by accident, the best way to learn to wield a sword is yield to a training, is to submit, is to surrender. If you want to move in greater signs and wonders, if you want to wield an understanding of how God works and ministers through healing or deliverance or through worship or through evangelism, if you want to wield that attribute of God, it's going to require a yielding, a submitting, in such a manner that, like the illustration, the thorns are coming off so we can collectively come closer together. But here's the problem with some of this, is that sometimes we don't like God dealing with our thorns or our thoughts, so we align ourselves with people who have similar perspectives, similar ideology. Oh, you don't believe in healing either? Man, we're going to be good friends. Let's build a denomination. I mean, that's what we do, right? You know, we build our theology on our experiences, and that's exactly what God warned us not to do. Listen, just because your prayer life has been persistent in one area and you haven't seen the breakthrough doesn't mean that God doesn't hear you, God doesn't have compassion. I don't know why God isn't answering, but chances are it comes back to this place of a stronghold, a fortified thought. And the illustration I want to give you this morning is really linked to just this picture of a tree. And we'll jump to that picture here in a moment, because the rest of the verse says, and we are taking every thought captive. Every thought. Not just bad thoughts, not just good intention thoughts, not just word of God thoughts, but every thought. Why would Paul be adamant about every thought being taken captive? Why not specify those thoughts that we need to destroy, those thoughts that stand against God? Why would he stop us in this wording right here and say we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Because here's the reality. Our thoughts have thoughts. Our good intentions might have motives and thoughts that aren't as good as we think they are. So there is the need to pull the string, the thread on the shirt and see how far it unravels. And for those of you that love to do that, go for it. For those of you that freak out over, don't pull that string, I'm encouraging you. It's okay, because every thought needs to be taken captive. Every string needs to be looked at and pulled. Oh, wow, okay. Oh, there goes the sleeve. But now I know. Every thought, because sometimes our thoughts and the deeper root issues in those thoughts might actually reveal a motive that really isn't kingdom aligned. Even though it's good, even though, yes, it's truth, but where did it come from? And where's it going to lead us? And so this idea of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is a command. Every word I speak, don't just take it and assume that it's right. Test it. Every thought should be tested. Every word should be tested. And can I stop and put a pause just in the room for right now because of the atrocity of what has happened due to the reality of a pandemic? And that is, there is more unfiltered opinions right now than there has ever been because of social media and the accessibility to put your thought out there. And we as the body of Christ need to put a stop on that, especially in our life. Unfiltered opinions where you have not taken your thought captive, to disclose your opinion under the guise of "this is my opinion" is not kingdom. Years ago, we taught on having an unoffendable heart and how to avoid offense. And God bless my three kids when they were young. You know, they absorbed every single word I said. They soaked it up. They memorized it, and they're living that way today. God, please help them. They're good kids, but for one reason or another, I'm not sure why, our oldest took the message of an unoffendable heart and thought, this is the beauty of the mind, thought that if you just preface your statement by "no offense, but you really shouldn't be wearing that. That's not offendable. No offense, Dad, but I'm not going to clean my room today." Whoa, wait, it's backfiring. And having to sit down with him and go, "Hey, the disclaimer to not be offensive doesn't rid you of the potential of it being offensive." Like, and now I still have a choice to not get offended, at a 12-year-old who's saying, "No offense, Dad," or "No offense, Mom, but this isn't a really good meal." It's like, well, that doesn't work that way. And so we're responsible for every thought we have, whether we verbalize it or internalize it. And so, Marnie, I'm going to jump down. I just want to go to the last slide and show you this picture. So here's the reality of a thought. This is the anatomy of a thought. And I get this from a few different resources, one of them being Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who we promote around here. If you're not familiar with her, you can look her up. The other one is a professor out of George Mason University, Giorgio Acilo, I think is how you say his last name. But these are people that are actually studying thoughts. They're actually studying forgive me because I don't know all the scientific terms, but they're actually studying and looking at the nature of a thought, the nature of a synapse, the movement of electricity and neutrons and electrons. And what they've discovered under special microscopes is that a thought process actually has this tree-like structure. It has a root system where it's rooted in memory. And then it's got this kind of arbor structure, like a leaf canopy. And what they're finding is that synapses, so information moving from thought to thought, will actually align itself in such a manner that now you'll have clusters of thoughts in our brain that actually become like a forest. They're catalysts to one another. So it triggers a thought. So if you've ever wondered, man, I thought of something, but then I'm reminded of something else, and I'm reminded of something else. That's because they're actually clustered together. There's similarities in their design, in their birth, in when they became ingrained in you, that they've clustered together like a forest. And so the anatomy of the thought and how they watch electricity and see the thought develop and how it's fortified and why neuroplasticity, so the ability of your brain to think and be flexible and change and mold is all being studied, is because of the nature of the thought. Is it so big and so ingrained and so clustered with others that it has become a thought concept unto itself? And if we're going to take our thoughts captive, we need to understand the anatomy of a thought so that we can begin to deconstruct it, dismantle it, uproot it, but then also begin to build and plant and establish a healthy thought. And so the way this works is that these leaf structures, when you are triggered, you actually have this emotion that begins to happen. So when I say things like, God hates divorce, what emotion comes to mind? God healed them but didn't heal you. Why? There's emotion. I prefer to shop at Albertsons rather than Rosar's. Emotion, right? There's something that's triggered. You have a thought. You have an opinion. You have a way of thinking and perceiving that. There's other things. You know, Pastor Mike, a couple weeks ago, he opened up the book of Revelation and really only read a few verses, but said some things that I was like, I don't know if I agree with that. Oh, I definitely agree with that. I have no idea where he's going with that. I don't know if I want to belong to this church anymore. I thought we had discussed this. You know, it's what did he say? You can process 4,000 words a second. But we can only speak, you know, so I forget what he said, how many we can speak in a minute. But your mind has the ability to process 4,000 words in a second. And so that's why the rapid fire, like, can go all over the place. And again, what happens is all of a sudden there's this trigger and there's this emotion. And then what we see in the breakdown in the movement is that the branches would represent really what we would call a behavior, some activity, something that again, somebody walked into the room, a thorn. Somebody walked into the room and all of a sudden you recognize, you know what, I'm going to go sit on the other side of the room. A behavior, a car that's similar to your ex-boyfriend or ex-spouse drives by. You don't see the person in there, but it triggers a behavior of like, oh, man. You know, there's this behavior, this attitude that begins to circulate and pop up. Some ideas of emotions that again, many of us would be familiar with is all of a sudden you recognize you're sad. You recognize an anger. You recognize a fear. You might be recognizing you're sensing a sense of surprise. Maybe there's joy, because it's not all negative, right? This whole tree is a thought. And when we start to understand the nature of changing our thoughts so that we can actually get to a place where the renewing of our mind is transformative. Here's the thing. Most of us recognize that our goal is transformation. Transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Transformation into his bride. Transformation into the purity and the holiness that he's called us to. Transformation to the working power of Holy Spirit in our lives. The word being spoken over us and memorized and put in us. We recognize that the process and the goal is called transformation. But do we recognize that the first step unto transformation is vulnerability? It's about stepping out and recognizing I have to be honest with myself. And I need to ask a few people, not everybody, a few people to walk with me in such a manner that I can literally stand naked before, maybe not literally, sorry, but stand naked before them. Yeah, definitely not literally. Figuratively, thank you. But stand naked before them as I am, not judged, not condemned, and definitely not perfect yet, but vulnerable. And what vulnerability does and what vulnerability needs to be understood as, it's permission. Josh and I are good friends, and I am vulnerable with Josh, and Josh is vulnerable with me. And we've been friends for a long time, to the degree that he has permission to call things out in me that I might not even recognize I'm struggling with right now. How did he earn that trust? One, we got into relationship. I chose to welcome him and give him permission. See, sometimes, and this is the crazy thing about a prophetic culture that we try to cultivate, is we think prophetic utterance and a prophetic culture can bypass relationship and vulnerability. And that is absolutely not true. And I'm going to ask you to please stop. You do not have permission to walk up to somebody's life and just speak into it and then walk away, because there's no relationship in that. What God wants is get to know them. Now, if we're doing a prophetic conference or we've opened it up for prophetic time of like, hey, come and get the ministry team. They're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. Then that's a little different. If you choose to come forward and you have something, great. How does this work in the public? Because I walk up to people all the time and I speak life into them, but I don't make it word. I don't make it weird. And I actually try to pursue relationship in such a manner that, you know, I just like, you know, I'm trying to think of the last time, but just walking up, I see somebody with a cast on. It's like, oh man, what did you do? And how's your recovery going? Oh, well, it's actually carpal tunnel surgery. And, you know, it's the third one I've had. I was like, oh my goodness, like, that's, you know, that's got to be disheartening. Like, oh yeah. I go, well, I just so happen to believe in prayer. Would you mind if I prayed for you? And sometimes, yes, most of the times, yes. Pray. There's other times where you'll get a word of knowledge about somebody and you'll see them. Because God is, again, what is he giving you? He's giving you a thought. He's giving his thought towards other people. And here's the thing about thoughts towards other people. It's super easy. Listen, when you look at the tree, you look at that bouquet of roses, it's super easy to see all the emotional stuff and the branches, the behaviors on the outside. And sometimes we'll pervert the word of God because we're just judging emotions and behaviors when we look at somebody. What's really hard and what requires relationship and time is actually getting down to the root system and why they are the way they are. And God always sees that. That's why God can come along to some of the darkest places and bring some of the greatest light through this word of love, through the ministry of love. Now, don't stop prophesying. Don't stop trying. Don't stop experimenting. Don't stop being a witness for Jesus Christ. But consider this. Would the impact of what you're carrying in the name of Jesus have more impact if there was a relationship for that seed to be planted in? Would it have more value for the eternal kingdom? One of the things that we've been saying around here at Echo Hills, and I know we've said it in the body of Christ for many years, is that you have to be thinking of generations beyond your own. We have to be thinking of our children's children. That's a thought. There's an emotion attached to it. There's a behavior attached to it. And the trunk here, it represents perspective. And this is, when they study this, what they find is that perspectives are really the strength of that whole thought system. And it's so interesting that science is just proving what the Word of God has always said. Our kingdom perspective is so necessary for our faith, to not waver, to not wane, to not grow weary, to not become loveless, to lose our kindness and our compassion. We have to have a perspective that is rooted in the Word of God and in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that perspective has its root system in our history, in our beliefs, in the influences in our life. And so as we go after taking every thought captive, it starts by just recognizing the trigger, by recognizing, wait, my emotions are a little off right now, by identifying some of the behaviors. If you're isolating, if you're gossiping, if you stopped listening, if you're wanting to leave, if you're wanting to run, if you're answering a question without even letting them finish, that's a behavior. Years ago, Jennifer Pelletier, right over here, we sitting in a meeting. Absolutely, love her, love you, and I love your perspective, and I know she loves me. We're all done with this meeting, and she pulled me aside and says, do you realize that when this certain person starts to talk, you totally check out? I'm like, no, I would never do that. I'm the pastor, I'm the leader, I'm listening to everybody. I'm always listening. I'm a great listener. She's like, oh no. And the beauty was, that's all she had to say. It took me a few days to humble myself and go, maybe there's some truth to that. I'll test it. Because the emotion was there. The defensiveness was there. Like, that could not be true. I know my behavior, I know my purpose, I know. And so, you know, I'm sitting in other meetings and I'm paying attention now. And I'm like catching myself. I have no idea what they were saying. I totally checked out. What is wrong with me? How did I get here? Jennifer was right. Lord, forgive me. But what did I do? I took captive because somebody had permission to speak into my life that I could receive from. And I began to just trust the Lord. Lord, how do I take this captive? Well, I watched the emotion. I discovered the behavior. That's the easy part, right? It's dealing with the perspective shift and the root system. And here's the other thing that science is beginning to prove, is that actually our thoughts and the longevity of holding a thought and collecting other thoughts along it and creating these forest concepts, they're actually affecting our DNA. And they're changing our DNA in such a manner that we're now seeing the effect in the next generation and the next generation. And here's the beautiful thing. If it can be wired in, it can be wired out. And there's a few phrases that I've always used because it's what the Lord has called me to. And I feel like more than ever, I need to get back to just saying these two things. And if you're tired of me saying these two things, God bless you. Mike preaches probably every other Sunday. You can show up on those Sundays. There's a lot of other great churches in the valley. But I realize that really I'm simple enough that I probably only have these two messages. And I know that's not totally true, but I feel convicted to remind you and preach again and again that ministry is the overflow of intimacy. That ministry, what we do for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, on behalf of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, has to flow out of intimacy first with God and then intimacy with others. It does no good to put a title or a label on something and stamp it a ministry if there's no relationship. And the Lord convicted me of that years ago. And we planted our church, moved from Hawaii to here on the idea that, Lord, we're going to do ministry out of intimacy. Have I always been successful? Absolutely not, because there's other things, other thoughts that I didn't realize were there that I had to begin to take captive and bring into alignment with Christ. And the second phrase is, if you want to see something you've never seen, you've got to do something you've never done. If you want to see your thoughts change, if you want to live differently, you've got to think differently. And it might require being vulnerable in a way you've never been vulnerable. It might be inviting people into your life and actually giving them permission. Will you help me identify behaviors and emotions so that we can then go after perspectives and origin? Because when we get down into that root system, we begin to find that we now have to reconcile issues with parents and grandparents. We have to reconcile issues of society and cultural things. The biggest issue when we look at this tree and the anatomy of a thought is that sin has ingrained itself into it. And though we are born again believers and a new creation in Christ, the effect and the presence of the sinful nature has had its influence on our mind. Though we have the mind of Christ and though we can think kingdom thoughts, there's still an outward presence that's influencing how we filter and how we perceive things. And so my challenge to you is that as you take your thoughts captive, would you just begin to recognize that the anatomy of a thought might take more than just realizing, oh, I don't feel really well right now. It might take actually stepping back and going, how is this affecting my behavior and my relationship with others? Why do I behave this way? What perspective do I have in this situation? My last thought on this, because this is something we're going to camp out on in different ways, is this reality that is, again, kingdom, and it's in the Word of God. What they're finding, and many of you will know this, especially if you're part of AA groups or NA groups or in small group support groups, is that the greatest way to begin to identify change in a perspective is to be in a community that is committed to changing perspective. In a community. See, here's the problem with our local church. This Echo Hills, and I think it's the only problem we have, I guarantee it, is that we could become so inward that we think everything we say in here is truth. And if we don't allow an outside perspective, first God, Holy Spirit, His Word, all of that, and other members of the body of Christ, we will become narrow-minded in our perspective. And we will end up thinking, having emotions, behaviors, and perspectives, and an origin that is limited. And my hope is that we would be inviting through prayer, through petition, through relationship, other people with other perspectives into the conversation. Do we have to agree? No. But we do have to show the grace. And we do have to validate through listening. I hear you. And then we can step into the discussion and the dialogue of affirmation. How you see it, not based on opinion, but based on the Word of God. How they see it and how it might be a little different. And I've said this before, and I'm going to continue to say this because I believe this is part of ministry, is the overflow of intimacy. If we are going to settle for being identified or allowing others to be identified or associate with or build community based on singular attributes like gender, like sexuality and sexual orientation, like past, drug addictions, alcohol, like sickness, if we allow people to remain in that place or build community or become that because we are Christians and we only have community with other Christians, which is absolutely opposite of what Jesus told us to do. If we do that, we will find division and segregation only amplified and on greater steroids than they already are. And yes, it is hard to breach and bridge, build between different types of community. But Jesus gave us the answer, and it's love. The beauty of love. I don't have to agree with you to love you. I don't have to understand you to love you. I don't need to know your root system or your origin to love you. I can love you. And as love grows and trust builds and vulnerability is welcomed and permission is granted, all of a sudden the depth of that conversation can become life transformational. But how often we don't get there because we stop. We get offended. We become bitter. We cut them out. We don't agree. We stop taking our thoughts, every thought, captive and making it obedient unto Christ. So my hope is that as you look, actually give me the next slide, I think the season slide, and I'll close with this. Thank you for your time this morning. We do have seasons, and our thoughts have a season, in the sense that sometimes we think we've dealt with an issue, and it's like it's no longer an emotional trigger, but we don't recognize that the behavior is still present, meaning the branches. Or the reality is that we thought we cut all the branches, we pruned all the branches, but there's still a stumbling block because the stump is still there. The other reality is we may come after a situation, deal with the perspective by absolutely cutting it down, but we left the root system there, so it's still occupying space. There's still stuff in our history, in our family origin that we've yet to deal with. And my first challenge to you in addressing this is allow the Lord to lead. Allow the Lord to lead. Allow the Lord to show you, I want to deal with this emotion, and I want to show you the behavior that's now behind it. Allow the Lord to lead, because we could start navel-gazing. We could start asking people into our life without any trust, without any, you know, understanding of who they are. And, you know, and we could become a mess. And some of us were there already because of that. We've let anybody and everybody come into our life. We've let just all of it be identified. And now we're caught in this turmoil, this cycle, this seasonal cycle of, oh, today I'm feeling good. You know, my emotions are healthy. You know, my perspective is good, and then the next day it's unhealthy. Something's not right. We haven't appropriately dealt with it. And so again, if you're sitting here and you recognize, man, I cycle through. I've got a neuro cycle that at times isn't healthy. You know, at times I do really well. Certain things trigger, certain things set me off. I mean, what a great awareness. Don't dismiss that. Don't dismiss that at all. And don't let somebody come along and tell you how to fix you. Let the Lord come along and let the Lord send people that are willing to walk with you as healing happens, as the process of getting our mind healthy and activating our faith. So here's a few thoughts, a few prayers that I'm just going to pray over you as we close this morning. If you feel like you're not accepted by God, Romans 15:7, this is how we use the word in this thought. I recognize emotionally, man, I'm not feeling very accepted. I'm recognizing that, Lord, my behavior right now is I don't want to be here. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hang out with Christians. You know, whatever it is. It's coming back and having something that can help trigger the process of changing perspectives and uprooting bad roots and planting new ones. So it might start with a verse. Lord, you've accepted me. Romans 15:7. Romans 8:1. I am not condemned by God. And if God, you're not going to condemn me, then I'm not going to allow others to condemn me. I'm not going to live under condemnation. I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that I may become the righteousness of God in Christ. Again, this is how we use the word to change our thought life. And again, if we want to live differently, we got to think differently. And so with that, I'm just going to hand it off to Josh. Josh, you can close us. But know this, I'm committed to seeing us as a body think differently, have a better thought about who we are and a better thought about who others are. And I know it's not going to change overnight. And I don't think we're terrible. That's a lot of thinking. Those are thoughts that have thoughts. Point being is, I love where we're at, and I love what God is doing in our midst, and I love, you know, how God is building us together. And again, are we perfect by all means? No. But I'm after it because I feel convicted that this is where the Lord is saying we need to be as the body of Christ. Amen? Josh, thank you.
Come on, that's a good word right there. We had multiple good words this morning. We had Linda share, Jeff share, the worship team ministered in this the whole time. Have any of you been really uncomfortable while worshiping before? Am I the only one in the room? This morning was one of those mornings for me. And I just feel like I'm going to activate something before we head out of here, because I really feel like this is an invitation from the Lord for you to step in and to really grab hold of some of this. But we were singing some songs that really required all of your commitment. I don't know if you noticed that, but I want to live for you, only for you. Does any of you feel when you start having to sing those lyrics that it becomes very challenging because you start looking inward at your heart going, do I really believe? Have my actions really communicated that I want to live for you and only for you? And there's a lyric that we were singing this morning that we are a living sacrifice, that we are a living sacrifice. And I got this picture in my head of a cartoon, and I'm laying out like on an altar before the Lord, and I'm like, I want to live for you only. And he's like, and I'm like, oh, not there. And then I'm like, and he's, I really do want to live for you and only for you. No, just not right there. You know, we're a living sacrifice. We move, we wiggle. It's part of the thing. So when we come to this place and we begin to get in this place in worship where you start to feel uncomfortable and it requires a little bit more from your heart, it's okay that you feel like you're moving and you're shifting a little bit. Especially because after I started having this experience with God during worship, and I was like, no, I really believe that. I'm really engaging. Like, I want to live for you and only for you. I need to worship like this more often. I need to know in my heart that I can worship you like this and lay before you and know that I really mean it. It's so important. And then Linda gets up and she shares, hey, thorns, right? It's not enough that God can see the thorns. And even in what Jeff is talking about in the sermon, it's not enough for you to see your thoughts. You have to ask the Lord to come and to deal with the thorns, with the thoughts. Let me land this here, because this is so good. King David was a master at this. I'm going to read from you Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Come on. So I feel, why don't we stand up on our feet? I feel like the invitation from the Lord this morning and for you this week, especially as we're talking about thoughts, we're talking about places where God is dealing with those things, just acknowledge right now, just give yourself grace. Commit right now. I give myself grace to be a living sacrifice. That means I'm going to move. I'm going to move. I'm going to get shifty. Just get it. Just understand it right now. Receive it. You're human. You get it. But don't let that stop you from being honest and transparent and real before the Lord, knowing, yes, that he can see, but then you answer, come and search me. It's different when he can see you doing stuff. I have faith that God can see, and it's different when you say, come and search me. All right? So the invitation this morning as we begin to deal with our thoughts, why don't you just put your hands out in a receive mode? And it's okay if you don't even fully believe, you're not even fully in this yet. Just let yourself just get in. Like, so it takes a little while to get into the cold water, you know? Just it's okay to wade in there. It's all good, okay? So Father, we thank you. We thank you. We acknowledge that, yes, you can see everything. But the response of our heart, the invitation for us this week, the invitation that we saw this morning, heaven is saying to us, will you let me search you? So again, we understand that as a living sacrifice, as we lay out on the altar, we're not going to just lay out there forever. So we say thank you today. Just thank him today. Thank you today that I see, and my response to you is, come and search me. And let this be your commitment this week, is I am going to speak and allow you to search and to sift my heart. And I just felt this morning, I felt in the background as we were worshiping, I just felt like I continued to hear this voice say, it's safe here. It's safe here. In his holiness and his righteousness, we're afraid we're going to get whacked. But I heard just like, I heard this perpetual voice in the background that it is safe here. It is safe here. I'm prophesying over you. It is safe here. It is safe in my presence. It is safe to say, come and search me. So we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for this amazing opportunity to let you search us in Jesus' name. Amen.